all, good evening. We'd invite you at this time to please open up your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, once again, chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. And just a note before we begin this evening, decided on Friday to switch up the outline a little bit for the sermon, so if you're one who likes to follow along in the bulletin, you will do better following along on the screens. So just take note of that as we begin this morning. So Mark chapter 7 is our text this evening. And our text is from verses 14 to 23, but for the sake of context, I'm going to start reading in verse number 1. And this is what Holy Scripture records for us. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean." And he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person." And this is the word of God for us this evening. Let's take a moment and pray before we begin once more. Heavenly Father, as we come to this text this evening, we ask you to help us understand the text that you've placed before us for our instruction. Please help us to look at it with sobering minds. Please help us to see not only what causes true defilement, but where true cleansing might be found in Jesus Christ and through his Spirit. Father, help me as I speak this evening. Help all that are listening this evening. And please be glorified by all that transpires here this evening. We ask all this in your name. Amen. What causes true defilement? What makes someone unfit to stand before God? How do you become so unacceptable to God that you are condemned to hell? What is it that gets a person sent to hell? That is a very serious and sobering question. Because if you're defiled, if you lack righteousness of your own, if you are unclean, then you are unfit to stand before God. And if you're unfit to stand in the presence of God, you can be really sure of your eternal destiny. And it is bleak. What brings true cleansing about? If we were to discover that we become unclean, then we need to know where to find true cleansing. But more than that, the question of how do we cleanse ourselves, from what are we cleansing ourselves? This question of true defilement and true cleansing is what we are confronted with this evening in Mark chapter 7. What is true defilement? What is true cleansing? And we find this in Mark chapter 7, verses 14 to 23. And we see Jesus provide his response to this question of true defilements and true cleansing. And so consider with me firstly this evening his response. Since Jesus responds to the question, we want to consider his response. Look with me at verses 14 and 15. Verse 14, and he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." Try to place yourself into the shoes of a first century Jew. The words of Jesus, particularly in verse 15, would be shocking. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. For a first century Jew, these words were shocking. Now, these words were given in response to a question originally posed to Jesus in verse number 5. In verse 5, the religious leaders approach Jesus, questioning Jesus why his disciples do not wash their hands before eating. The implication, indeed the accusation being made by these religious leaders, are that the disciples are defiled. They are unclean. So at the beginning of verse 14, we find ourselves amidst a sharp conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees and scribes. This conflict was so sharp that we're told in Matthew's account that the religious leaders were offended when they heard this saying. This saying that is recorded for us in Mark 7:15. They were offended when they heard Jesus say, "There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him." Try to imagine this. Try to imagine the shock that they would have exhibited. Now, the Pharisees were already growing in their offense of Jesus throughout Mark's gospel. Recall several weeks ago when we looked at Mark chapter 4, Jesus' popularity was growing exponentially, so much so that he taught from within a boat just to keep the crowds from crushing him. And this popularity would not go without consequence. The religious leaders noticed and resented Jesus for his popularity. It began subtly in Mark 2 when Jesus pronounced the sins of a paralytic to be forgiven. They merely questioned Jesus in their hearts. But then it escalated to the point that not only would satisfy the resentment of Jesus is if he would die. Listen to the words of Mark 3, verse 6. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. And now as his ministry in Galilee draws to a close, Jesus begins to point his eyes towards Jerusalem. But before he departs for Jerusalem, we see in Mark 7, verse 1, that Pharisees and scribes have arrived from that very place, from Jerusalem. Here now we have the national leadership represented, and they were gathering themselves against Jesus. Their interaction together would be tense. They began in verse 5 by asking why Jesus' disciples are eating with unwashed hands. However, upon asking it, it becomes very clear that Jesus sees an underlying importance raised from this question. It is not merely a question about washing hands. It is a question about what causes true defilement. What causes a person to become truly defiled? And Jesus determines the situation to be so urgent that we see in verse 14 that he called the people to him again. Evidently, they had stepped aside in order to allow Jesus to converse with the religious leaders in private. And initially, when questioned in verse 5, Jesus would call out the Pharisees and call out the scribes between verses 6 and 13. You see, the authority of the religious leaders was grounded in the tradition of the elders. They weren't questioning Jesus because of the commands of God, but rather because of their tradition. And Jesus responds by sharply rebuking them. He calls them hypocrites. He accuses them of trampling on the commands of God for the sake of their tradition. But after sharply rebuking the religious leaders, Jesus resummons the crowd again, and he does so with urgency. Jesus deems this to be a very serious matter that must be addressed with absolute urgency. Verse 14, he says, "Hear me. Hear me, all of you. And understand," there's urgency in his voice here. This is important. They need to get this right. They must get this right. They cannot afford to get this wrong. "Hear me and understand," he says. Why is this so urgent? This is why this is so urgent and important for them to know. Eternity is hanging in the balance for the crowd and the disciples. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way: "Life, death, hell, and worlds unknown may hang on the preaching and hearing of a sermon." And nothing could be truer of this present scene. And Jesus is the preacher of this sermon. Verse 14, "Hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him." This controversy, which originally broke out in verse 5, raises an even deeper question about the true nature and source of moral defilement. And Jesus doesn't want there to be any misunderstandings about this issue on which life and death and hell and worlds unknown rest. Jesus states very clearly and very emphatically what does and does not make a person unclean before God, not what is outside going in, but rather what is inside coming out. That is what defiles a person. What is inside and coming out. Notice that Jesus has expanded the original question. In verse number 5, the religious leaders only ask Jesus to clarify the ceremonial washings of hands before eating food. But Jesus expands his original response, or rather he expands his response to include not only how something is eaten, but also what is eaten. He moves on from unclean hands to consider unclean foods. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And this would have been a stunning statement to the Jews who were present there. In light of the Old Testament purity laws, in light of the Old Testament dietary laws, Jesus is clarifying for them the true nature and source of defilement before God. Verse 15 represents his response. This is Jesus' response to the question that was originally posed in verse number 5. And the rest of this entire paragraph, the rest of this entire passage, flows out of verse 15. And so firstly this evening we see his response. But secondly, we see his explanation. Having given a response to the Pharisees and scribes, having addressed the crowd, Jesus moves to explain his response privately to the disciples. And so secondly, we consider his explanation. And as we consider his explanation, look with me at verse number 16. Verse 16. Are you looking at verse 16? Is anyone confused yet? Some of you have different translations, and so you're not quite sure what the issue is. But if you have an ESV, you might have noticed that you're having some trouble finding verse 16. This is not a typo. This is not a mistake. In fact, if you look in the footnotes of the ESV, you'll find it at the bottom of the page. Now, of course, the verse numbers aren't original. They're not inspired. And additionally, the vast majority of scholars do not believe that the verse numbered 16 was a part of the original text. So it's missing from the best and oldest manuscripts and therefore not included. And we want to consider what Mark actually wrote, and so it doesn't seem that he actually wrote verse 16. And so we continue from there. And so in considering his explanation, look with me at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable." So here we have been invited to a private audience that Jesus is giving for his disciples as they enter into a house. They had left the crowd and now are meeting in private. And as they meet in private, the disciples ask Jesus to explain specifically, verse 17, the parable. And when we hear the mention of the parable, this ought to spark our memory to recall Mark chapter 4, where Mark spent the majority of the chapter recalling the parables of Jesus. And in that chapter, we learn to the crowd, Jesus speaks only in parables. But to the disciples, he explains the parables. In that chapter, likewise, we encounter Jesus speaking a parable to the crowd in this chapter, and the disciples request Jesus to offer them his explanation to the parable. Note that he first expresses surprise in verse 18, saying, "Then are you also without understanding?" But after noting his surprise, Jesus explains the beginning of his statement in verse 15. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. And in verse 18, he moves to explain, "Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him?" The explanation in verse 19, "Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled." This is his explanation. Food passes through the stomach, not the heart. Food passes through the stomach and not the heart. When food enters your body, it does not go into your heart. It does not go into the... It does not influence your heart. It does not influence your inner self. It does not affect your internal will. Food never touches your heart, and therefore can never defile your heart before God. That's his explanation. That's Jesus' explanation of the beginning of verse 15. But in addressing this, Jesus is addressing and adjusting the distinctive of Israel. Israel was a nation that was to be separated from the nations around them, and part of what separated them from the nations around them was these laws concerning purity and diet. This is what separated them from those around them. The Old Testament dietary laws were given for this purpose, and I want you to feel the weight of this situation. I want you to feel the gravity of this situation. All of these laws which they had been considering for so long, with just a few sentences, Jesus abolishes them. Can you understand why the Jews would be so shocked? Can you understand why the religious leaders would be so offended? Can you understand why the disciples cannot understand? With just a few sentences, Jesus abolishes it all. This is cataclysmic. An enormous change is taking place through these astonishing and authoritative statements being made from Jesus. And in addition to his explanation, in addition to Jesus' explanation, we see at the end of verse 19, Mark's explanation. Mark inserts an editorial comment so that we might fully appreciate the totality of what Jesus has just said. End of verse 19, in the parentheses, we read, "Thus he declared all foods clean." That is stunning. This is stunning, so much so that the disciples and the early church would be slow to fully comprehend this declaration and its implications. Recall Acts chapter 10. Recall Peter's refusal to take and eat in Acts 10:14. "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." The disciples and the early church would be slow to fully comprehend Jesus' statement. However, his explanation is not yet complete. He has only explained the beginning of verse 15. But in verses 20 to 23, Jesus moves to explain the second half of verse 15. Verse 15, he has said, "There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And offering his explanation, after declaring all foods to be clean, Jesus informs his disciples as well as and us as well as to a more serious form of defilement that is already residing within us. This is the defilement that disciples need to be concerned about. This is the defilement that you and I this evening need to be concerned about. In verse 20, we read, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, that is what defiles him." So Jesus declares all foods clean, but he also declares and reveals that all hearts are unclean. All of our hearts are unclean. This is the reason for Jesus' initial urgency in calling back the crowd. He needed them to know. He needed his disciples to know, you and I need to know, true defilement is not a matter of religion. It is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. And there is no heart that is exempt from this defilement. There is no heart that is without sin. Every one of our hearts, the hearts of every person here, your heart, my heart, every heart, apart from the grace of God, is defiled and in an act of rebellion against God. And Jesus gives to us the most sobering and detailed description of the extent of our depraved hearts in verses 21 and 22, and we mustn't look away from it. This list is ugly. It is horrendously ugly. But we mustn't look away from it. Verse 21. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. He begins with a reference to evil thoughts, from which everything else comes. What is temptation, says James 1:14, but when you are lured and enticed by your own desire? Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. All sin begins in the heart and in the mind and is conceived through evil thinking. Charles Spurgeon laments, we shall be hanged for our thoughts. But we haven't even done anything yet. Yes, but with your mind and your thoughts, you have become unclean before a holy God. Jesus begins with evil thoughts. But additionally, Jesus goes on to describe in verses 21 and 22, six evil acts and then six evil attitudes. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride. And of course, what is the end of evil thoughts but foolishness? Absolute foolishness. Again, Spurgeon says, men begin with the thought that they know better than their Maker, and at last they reach utter thoughtlessness. Now perhaps the temptation here is to ignore this list. Or perhaps to look at this list and consider what you suppose that you have not done, measure yourself up against others favorably. Oh, I haven't done that, so I must be better than they are. We must avoid both. This list is given to serve us this evening. We must resist any impulse to look away, and we must recognize ourselves instead present in this list. This is a picture of our heart, my heart, your heart. Listen to the words of J.C. Ryle commenting on this list which Jesus places before us. There is a deep truth in these words which is frequently overlooked. Our original sinfulness and our natural inclination to evil are seldomly sufficiently considered. The wickedness of men is often attributed to bad examples, bad company, peculiar temptations, or the snare of the devil. It seems forgotten that every man carried within him a fountain of wickedness. We need no bad company to teach us, and no devil to tempt us. in order to run into sin. We have within us the beginning of every sin under heaven. In verses 21 and 22, Jesus paints a picture of our hearts. He paints a picture of everyone's hearts. No one is exempt from sin. No one can call themselves sinless. And even if you can say, I've not done some of these, the seeds of evil are still there in your heart. They may lie dormant in your life. They may be kept down by fear of consequence. Public opinion may restrain you. The dread of discovery may paralyze you. The desire to be thought respectable by those around you may compel you. Or perhaps a most lovely thought. It just may be that almighty grace of God restraining these tendencies within us. Praise the Lord if that be so. But every man and woman has within us the root of every sin. And that, by the way, is why while we advocate justice in society around us, we do not place our ultimate hope in civil law. The law may restrain people's hearts for a season like a muzzle does a mad dog. But the civil laws of our government will not remove sin. People need the gospel of Jesus Christ for that. The Pharisees and scribes did not understand this. They didn't get it. They thought that the disciples were defiled because they failed to ceremonially wash their hands before they ate. And for the Pharisees and the scribes, this had nothing to do with hygiene. It had everything to do with their erroneous view of sin, their understanding of what it meant to be right before God, their understanding of what was required to stand before God. The Pharisees and the scribes assumed that their adherence to the traditions and the elders made them sufficient to stand before a holy God. In their minds, this act of washing their hands before eating provided righteousness that was considered by them sufficient. They actually believed that they could come into the presence of God because of their traditions. They were wrong. They were absolutely wrong. Look at the words of Jesus in Mark 7, verse 6. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Brothers and sisters, where is your heart this evening? Their hearts were far from God. Where is your heart this evening? They were wrong on a matter on which life and death and hell and worlds unknown hang in the balance. They had a flawed view of sin. They had a flawed view of their hearts. They had a flawed view about what it takes to become righteous before God. Therefore, they had no awareness of their absolutely desperate need to be forgiven by God and absolutely no awareness of their incapability to change their condition. The Pharisees had ceremonial clean hands, but their hearts were evil. They were far from God. Where are you this evening? Do you see why there was so much urgency in the voice of Jesus when he called back to the crowds to him? Do you see why Jesus essentially rebukes his disciples for their lack of understanding when offering his explanation? He wants to protect the crowds from the religious leaders, and he wants to wake his disciples up to their true condition. This is of critical importance. Jesus wants to make sure that the crowds and the disciples understand that what defiles a man or woman before God does not concern his hands, but his heart. And he wants them to understand the depths of their depravity so that in knowing their depravity, they might be driven to find true cleansing that can only be found from God. And in understanding this text, this is the effect that it should have on us. When you truly understand that you are depraved, that you are unclean, that you are truly defiled, you will be driven to take action. As one commentator remarks, nobody believes they're really going to hell. If you really believed that you were going to hell, you'd change something. You'd do something different. Nobody truly believes that they're going to hell. But when you become convinced of your true defilement, you become driven to look outside of yourself and to call out for true cleansing. Now look at verse 23. Here Jesus summarizes all that he has said in this passage. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Dirty hands or select foods cannot defile you. Attending a movie theater cannot defile you. Playing cards, dancing, rock music, long hair on men, pants on women cannot defile you. True defilement comes from within. This is what makes one unfit for God. This is what cuts one off from God. This is what makes one worthy of justice from a holy and just God. For you here this evening, understanding this could not be any more urgent. And so seeing his response, we now see his explanation. But we've reached the end of the text. So where do we go from here? We're defiled. That is a description of your heart and mine. And there's nothing we can personally do to alter this. No amount of religious practice can change this. So where do we go from here? How about this question? Where does Mark direct us? This is the gospel according to Mark, so where does Mark direct us? This morning we saw in detail that Mark has, from the very beginning, called our attention in chapter 1, verse 1, to the purpose why he wrote. He wrote to tell us the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the lens through which we view this narrative. When we read Mark 7, we are informed by this very first verse. So then how does this paragraph draw out our attention towards the gospel of Jesus Christ? Specifically, within this passage, within this paragraph, Mark draws our attention to the provision of cleansing through a declaration made by Jesus. And so before we close this evening, consider with me thirdly this evening, his declaration. His declaration. In verse 19, we find an editorial comment made by Mark at the end of the verse. Notice again this editorial comment in the parentheses at the end of verse 19. Thus he declared all foods clean. This editorial comment made by Mark is massive. It has massive implications for us. Listen to what commentator James Edwards writes. This is a revealing editorial insertion, for Mark seldom steps on the stage as an actor in his drama. On the rare occasions when he does so, his interpretations should be accorded special significance. When Mark wrote his gospel, questions related to kosher foods and dietary regulations were prominent in the minds of converts to Christianity, particularly from paganism. This declaration takes precedence over the dietary regulations of both the oral traditions of the elders and written laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. Again, in Mark, the teaching of Jesus is supremely authoritative, superseding the Torah itself. Similar to the earlier pronouncement on the Sabbath in Mark 2, in presuming to render a definitive judgment on a matter of divine revelation, Jesus assumes the role of God. With this pronouncement, Jesus assumes the role of God. No one has authority to declare this except the lawgiver himself. And so in verse 19, we have a declaration made from God. And throughout Mark's gospel, the authority of Jesus has been on full display. He has been casting out demons. He has been healing lepers and paralytics. He has forgiven sin. He has commanded the storm to cease. He has raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And in this moment, the authoritative Son of God declares food clean. Why does he do this? He does this very thing because he has arrived to fulfill the law on behalf of sinners like you and me. The laws pertaining to cleanliness could not accomplish this. Rather, these commands were looking forward. They pointed forward to Jesus Christ. They pointed to a time when Jesus would come, take our sin upon him, die on the cross, rise again, and pour out his Spirit upon us. The laws pertaining to cleanliness were deficient. They were external. They didn't deal with the heart of the matter. They were meant to call our attention forward to the need, our need for true cleansing, our need for an inner heart transformation. Recall this morning, Jesus was mightier than John for one very specific reason in Mark. John baptized with water. But water has no effect on our hearts. Water doesn't touch our hearts. Water doesn't cleanse our hearts. Water baptism has its limits. But John says, I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Jesus declares all foods clean because something mightier is here. It is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God that you become truly clean. By declaring all foods clean, Jesus is inaugurating the new age of salvation. Everything is changing. The law is coming to fulfillment. The Spirit will soon be poured out. The law will no longer be written on tablets of stone, but laid on the hearts of God's people, and God will empower his people to walk in his way. But most importantly, God's people will become truly clean. I love the words of Ezekiel prophesying of this day in Ezekiel 36. Listen to what he writes. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanliness. Paul as well states it this way in Titus chapter 3. God saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Only by his perfect life of obedience and his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross for our sins could this defilement of our hearts be forgiven and our hearts be transformed through the miracle of regeneration. You need to understand the true condition of your heart. You need to become familiar with it. You need to be compelled to seek cleansing in light of its true condition. You need to know that you're truly defiled. This is what the religious leaders did not get, but we need to get it. We must get it so that we may be driven to the springs where true cleansing is found, at the foot of the cross where Jesus is. May God's Spirit drive us this evening to seek true cleansing from our only Savior and substitute. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for not looking at our true defilement and casting us aside, but providing means for true cleansing. Please grant, Father, that we should now go in the power of your Holy Spirit and walk in obedience before you in light of what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. We ask this in his name. Amen.